Reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through to 11. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And the gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through to 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine, but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. We all love a good story, don't we? It's ingrained in the human psyche. I think it's interesting how so many of our favourite pastimes revolve around stories. That's what you do if you like reading books or watching TV, going to the cinema or theatre productions. You meet these characters in this setting. You find out what happens, there are twists and turns, highs and lows, and in the end there's an ending, things get resolved, whether that's for better or for worse, or some combination of the two. But you know, these things aren't limited to what we think of as typical storytelling media. If we like making or working on things, say knitting or working on mechanical projects like old cars, there's a starting point, challenges to overcome, and an end point where you've achieved what you've set out to do. That's a story. Or even if you follow a sport like footy, every athlete, every team, every game, every season, each is a narrative of its own. In particular, I think every sports fan loves a good underdog story. That backs to the wall, against the odds, winning from a seemingly impossible situation. Pretty good, wasn't it? But anyway, you get my point. There's a story to everything. And it seems to be those zero to hero, rags to riches stories that as people we're most drawn to. A very common archetype for books and movies and TV shows is the hero's quest. Our hero, our protagonist, is an ordinary, humble person, usually young and underappreciated, who by some happenstance or series of events ends up in a long quest or struggle to achieve some goal and defeat the evil villain. So many of the world's most popular and thrilling tales, both recent and in history, are variants on this theme. Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Star Wars. You can probably think of a few yourself, your own favourite stories, probably some of them fit the bill. But what you also notice about these quests is that our hero is never entirely alone, even though it may seem as though they are at some points. Every hero needs a wise old mentor guiding them. In Lord of the Rings, it is the great wizard Gandalf. Harry Potter has the famed headmaster of his school, Dumbledore. And in Star Wars, Luke Skywalker never would have gotten anywhere if it hadn't been for the Jedi in hiding, Obi-Wan Kenobi, masquerading as a weak old hermit named Ben. And these old sages, they aren't just teachers and sources of information. Very often they're almost, if not the most important person in the entire story. They're the one making plans, predicting the enemy's moves, deciding what information the hero needs to know and what they can handle, and telling them at exactly the right time. In a footy game, the coaches are the planners, calling the shots. How many times do you watch a game on TV and just get so frustrated at how your team is playing? You wish they'd just stop mucking around with the ball and kick it forward, or that they'd move this player to this position so they'll play better. But of course, it's the coach who makes the game plan, who knows the game and all of the players far better than we do. You often hear players in interviews talk about buying into the game plan or trusting the process or some other variant of these words. In other words, if they follow the coach's instructions, if they stick to the plan, even if some parts of it seem strange or hard to understand at times, that's what will bring them victory, what will make things turn out for the best. And often it's the players and the teams who do this best that end up winning the cup. How do you go with that? How do you go with following someone else's plan and trusting in that? It's not always easy, is it? In those hero stories we so love, there very often comes a point, usually the darkest moment when it sees the enemy can't be defeated, where the hero questions whether their old mentor was really all that wise or trustworthy in the first place. In the famous scene in Star Wars where Luke finds out the evil Darth Vader is his father, in the aftermath, as Luke desperately tries to escape with his life, he mutters over and over, "Ben, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" That's our human nature, isn't it? It's our gut instinct when we're following a path set by someone else, especially when things go wrong and we don't understand why the plan allowed that. We think, if only I knew everything, if only I had control, if only I were allowed to make the plans myself, then none of these bad things would have happened. Perhaps not in those words, perhaps not even consciously, but we all keep trying to take back control. It's what happens when we're part of human plans, and it's what happens when we're part of God's plan. The story of the Bible is the greatest story ever told. Many of us, I think, would agree with that. If we like quests where a humble hero goes on a journey to defeat unimaginable evil, that is exactly what Jesus did, humbling himself to become mortal man and overcoming the two great evils of sin and death. And if we love underdog stories where all hope seems lost and then somehow victory is miraculously obtained, we need only look at the cross and the empty tomb. And this story continues today in our lives, in the life of the church. And in this story, there is a plan. It can be difficult to understand sometimes. It certainly was for the disciples who thought the Christian movement a catastrophic failure when Jesus was crucified. And even after that, there are points at which, in the life of the church, we feel like failures. It's believed that Paul probably wrote this letter to the Ephesians from Rome, where he was in prison and his days were numbered. In Acts chapter 20, before being arrested and sent to Rome, Paul had met with the Ephesian church leaders and told them this would be the last time they ever saw him, which naturally distressed them a lot. All these things happening to the one who brought the very gospel to them, knowing he was going to meet such a horrible and early end, that's the sort of thing that might make one question God's plan. But Paul tells them, and tells us, that not only is God's plan good and right and based on all wisdom and understanding, he also tells us that God has revealed it to us. He isn't hiding anything. God's made it known and made it known to us, to you and me. And if we know the plan, if we've been let in on the mystery, then that changes everything. We can see the goal. We can understand where things are going. We have something substantial to hold on to if times get tough or discouraging. There's no uncertainty. We know what God is doing and why he's doing it. So that raises some questions that I want to answer this morning. Firstly, what is the plan? Secondly, how do we know the plan? And thirdly, what is our place in the plan? So, first question, what is the plan? This is in some ways easy to answer because Paul outright tells us to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under one head, that is Christ. But of course, what then does that mean, bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ? If it's under Christ, then naturally we should look at what Jesus himself says. His own mission in the world, yes, was to die and rise again, to overcome the sins of all mankind. But it doesn't stop there. In Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 46, he says, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All nations calling on Jesus' name as one. All things in heaven and on earth under him. A mistake we as a church can sometimes make is to throw up barriers between ourselves and the outside world, as if to say, we're different, we act and think differently from the rest of the world. We're God's people, we belong to the new heaven and earth, the coming kingdom. And that's true, in some respects. We are called to be holy and set apart for God. However, we could easily slide from there into thinking of ourselves as better than others outside the church, as though we are favoured, but the others are just going to miss out, as though we are blessed, but they are cursed. But no, the only thing setting us apart is the fact that we repent and believe the truth. And that's a truth that is open to all. Anyone can receive these blessings, every blessing, as Jonathan spoke about last week. God's heartfelt desire is for everyone to receive them. All of heaven and earth unified in Christ. If you've ever looked at the world and seen the horrible things happening and what people are doing, some of which we prayed about earlier, yesterday's tragic events in Sydney, the ongoing wars in Gaza and in Ukraine. If we ever look at that and wonder just why does God allow that? Why doesn't he just come back and make things right, right now? That is what we must remember, that God wants everyone to know him, not just those who already do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter puts it quite clearly. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's the plan. Heaven and earth, all nations, all peoples, all united under Christ. So then, how do we know the plan? If we're talking about God's plan for all creation, then that's not the sort of thing we can figure out for ourselves, can we? God has to be the one to tell us. As Paul says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Not we figured it out or we now know, but he made known to us. He made it known to us. That's the only way we could discover it. Jesus said on multiple occasions, including in Luke chapter 24, that scriptures, the law, prophets and psalms in the Old Testament all point forwards towards him. They're about him, Jesus. And yet no one understood it. The Jewish religious teachers, who had the best knowledge of scripture of anyone around, handed him over to be crucified. His own disciples, who knew him the best, misunderstood his purpose and tried to either fight for him or run away. And we can read that and get frustrated or angry with those who didn't understand, or feel good about ourselves because we're so much better, aren't we? Or we could understand the truth that these events point towards, the fact that no one, not one, could understand who Jesus was unless God himself revealed it to them. Remember when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember how Jesus responded to him in Matthew chapter 16. "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Even after Jesus had risen, we read earlier, even after he proved he was alive by eating a piece of fish, he still needed to open their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's how they knew and were able to understand God's plan. That's why Paul and Peter were able to say what they did in their letters. They couldn't have if Jesus hadn't first revealed it to them. So why would it be any different for us? No, we are no better than them. If we understand anything about this mystery of God uniting heaven and earth under Christ, then we understand it only because God has revealed it and allowed us to understand. He shares his plan with us, and for no other reason than his good pleasure. He wants us to know. It pleases him that we understand. That's who God is. That's part of his grace to us. He does not keep the truth hidden from us, but shows us so wonderful that no human mind could comprehend it apart from him granting us the power to do so. So how do we know this plan? God makes it known to us. And the final question, what's our place in this plan? What's our part? To go back to the footy analogy, the coach may come up with a plan, but it's up to the players on the field to put it into practice. And in the hero's quest, the mentor may have some plan in mind, but the hero's own actions determine if they succeed or fail. And this is where the analogy breaks down, because God's plan does not depend on our success or failure. Everything that's needed has already been done. The cross was carried. The tomb is empty. But nevertheless, we do have a role within God's plan. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to involve us. And it's a meaningful involvement too, not a token gesture. Following on from Luke 24, verse 47, after Jesus tells his disciple, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, he continues on by saying, you are witnesses of these things. We all know what a witness is and what a witness does. In court, the witness tells the truth of what they saw or observed, or any knowledge they have that's relevant to the case. If you've ever had a legal document to sign, sometimes it requires a witness to co-sign. Why? So the witness can verify it was truly you who made the agreement, not someone else pretending to be you. So for Jesus to explain all the scriptures concerning himself to the disciples, for him to fill them in on the whole plan and then say, you are witnesses, this means that the truth is not meant to be kept secret, much the opposite. The disciples are to go out and spread the word. They are to tell people what God has done and what he wants for the world and everyone in it. The very end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, is the equivalent passage to this part in Luke's Gospel, and the words are fairly well known. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Again, God doesn't need us to fulfill his plan. He's God. He's able, if he wanted to reveal himself and his truth to every individual on earth without our help. But still there's the command and imperative. Be my witnesses. We know the plan. God revealed it to us. And we are to take it to others, to tell them that God is uniting heaven and earth under Jesus, and he wants them to be a part of it too. In finishing up, though, we can't forget the fact that this plan is good news for us too, the best news, whether we've believed for a long time or are yet to believe, individually as people and corporately as a church. As I spoke of earlier, there's so much happening in the world at the moment, and honestly, there is nothing new under the sun. Terrible things happen every day, every year, every generation. And there is always temptation to despair and lose hope. The Ephesians had to deal with their own worries and pressures, just like we do ours. When these things overwhelm us, what Paul says here serves to remind us where our hope lies. God has a plan. He has graciously made known to us that plan, which is a mystery to human minds and hearts. He is uniting all things in heaven and on earth under Christ when the appointed time comes. In the meantime, we wait patiently and we witness, just as Christ told us to. May God grant us the strength and encouragement to persevere until Christ comes. Amen.